Good morning and welcome to New Life Church. My name is Janessa and I'm the worship pastor here. Myself and Pastor Bruce and others will lead you through the service this morning. This week we're talking about work and the worth of our work, and it's a perfect timing because Labor Day is tomorrow. It says in 1 Corinthians that we are co-workers in God's vineyard. And what a wonderful image it is that our maker, our creator, doesn't just make us and leaves us on the earth, but he asks us to be co-creators with him and co-workers with him. So as we think about the worth of our work that God tells us, let's give his worth back to him and tell him how much he's worth to us with our worship. So let's stand. I'll pray over you. Dear Lord, we come together this morning to give you praise, to tell you how much you are worth to us, that you are good, you are kind, you are lovely, and we can never give you enough praise. It is endless the amount of praise that we can give you. We thank you for worship. In Jesus' name.
Together, God of my presence, God of my present, God of my future. You write my story, you hold it all together.
Let the king of my heart be the mountain where I run, the fountain I drink from, oh, is my song. Let the king of my heart be the shadow where I hide, the ransom for my life, oh, is my song. You are good.
You're
and blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. No word of Savior. that we do not deserve a second of it. But you give us grace. You give us kindness. You give us love. What a wonderful Savior you are. Thank you that you tell us to write our story. And you give us the ability to work, and you give us the ability to love and be in community with one another. What a wonderful gift that is. We thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
Good morning, everybody. And welcome to our last service of the summer, I guess, because school's starting up in a couple of days and everything seems to get back to somewhat normal after that. My name is Janet Hitchcock and I'm a member here at New Life. But since we're talking about work, some of you might say, oh, that's my old math teacher. Some of you might say that's someone I used to teach with. I hope there aren't too many of you who say, that's the vice principal I used to get sent to. But there might be one or two of you. I don't hold it against you, I promise. But we want to welcome you, especially if you're a guest here today, whether you're online or whether you're here in person. We want to connect with you and know who you are so that we can support you. So you're invited to fill out a Connect card, which is available at your seat. Or if you're online, go ahead and create your account, engage in the public chat, and get to know the people who you're worshipping with. And we want to welcome the kids who are here today. You could have been waving flags up at the front, and if we've got more music, you can wave them then. And also there are colouring sheets for you to do. And if your child is 3 years old or younger, you can bring them downstairs at any time for during the service, and we have people who have provide a safe environment for them and to care for them. We have four items of news today. We have some great news in our Sunday children's ministry. It is with pleasure and thankfulness to God that we are announcing that Esther DeWall will be our new director of Kids Church and Michelle Van Egmond will be our new director of preschool ministries, overseeing nursery and little lights. And also, both of these programs will restart on Sunday, September the 19th. So thanks to God for that. Another item of news is that we have a New Life County Fair. It's time to get country. So that's 2 weeks from now. We want you to come dressed in your best country outfit. Some of you won't have to do much changing, but for more formal folks like me, you know, we have to dig deep in our wardrobe, see what we can come up with. But there will be carnival games to play, bouncy castles, prizes to win, delicious carnival food. And it's all going to take place in the back parking lot after the church service in 2 weeks. So a couple of really exciting announcements for that. And the activities are for people of all ages. And it's going to be a fantastic kickoff to the year. And also invite friends and family, invite people in your neighborhood, in this neighborhood. And we've got some info cards at the info booth. Where else would you find info cards? I don't know, but that's what it says here. Information cards at the information booth. And you can grab some of those on the way out and use that to invite people. So that's our first announcement. Second one is our focus on serving. Each month we've been focusing on some aspect of serving out in the community, but this month we're going to be a bit more inward looking and we're going to get people to sign up for different activities that they can volunteer in, particularly regarding our children's ministry. Now, some of you might be thinking, ha, that doesn't apply to me. I mean, a 10-year-old. What experience do I have with 10-year-olds? Think about it. You have more experience of a 10-year-old than any 10-year-old in this church today, unless they happen to be having a birthday tomorrow. So don't let that be something to put you off. Okay, so we need volunteers. I'm not trying to lay a heavy on you. But we're going to have a time after the offering, and I've prayed, that you can actually get up out of your seats if you're comfortable doing that. If not, just stay where you are, and you'll have opportunity later on to do this. But if you'd like to move around a bit, you can grab a coffee. You can go and sign up for the worship media teams, the children's ministry, and the cadets and gems. And I think there might be a couple elsewhere. But anyway, you can sign up for things. I know some of you all want to rush there, but you're going to have 5 minutes in which to do this. So we don't all have to crowd around one area at a time. Just, you know, respect each other and our distances. And there's 5 minutes to get your coffee, 5 minutes to sign up, and 5 minutes just to visit. And there'll be a timer up on the screen so that you will know that when to get back into your seat. And for the people online, you're not just going to have to watch us for 5 minutes, because Pastor Mike has something special for you at that time, I've been told. So that was the second thing. And the third thing is, or the fourth thing, is the offering. This Sunday, you're invited to serve in New Life Ministries as you give to New Life Ministries. And you can sign up. You can give money on the ways that are shown on the screen, or you can put it in the offering boxes, which you can also do in the 5 minutes. And they're over this side and over that side. So there's lots of different ways of giving. I think that's covered everything I was supposed to say. So we're going to spend some time praying now. And so please join me in prayer. And after the prayer, the 5 minutes will start. Lord, we were just singing that blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. And it's because of that that we can come to you as a congregation right now. People in their homes, people online, and people here. And we can come and we can bring to you the things that are on our hearts and minds. There seems to be so much going on in our world that we need to lift up to you. We feel very small and insignificant and helpless as we think about all the great big problems that there are around us. But you are a great big God, a wonderful God, and we can just bring things to you and know that you are capable and willing and can and will answer prayers. And so we just lift up things to you. First of all, we want to bring thankfulness to you for providing for our children's ministry here. And we pray that people may be moved to sign up and help in whatever way they can so that this ministry will go well. And we ask that you'll bless Esther and Michelle as they enter into this ministry. But Lord, we can feel very overwhelmed as we look at the disasters and fighting in this world. We think of the earthquake in Haiti, the floods and storm damage in Louisiana and in New York and other places. We pray for those affected, those who are trying to solve problems for them. We know that you are a God of power and strength. We remember those who have been facing fires in so many places in the world. We're thankful, Lord, for the situation here in BC. The rains have come and the fires seem more under control. We thank you for the firefighters who continue to deal with those situations. Give them strength. And we also pray for those who have lost their homes or had damage done, just been uprooted, that you will care and help them, not just with their physical needs, but also the mental and emotional trauma that they go through. There's also the situation in Afghanistan, which seems so overwhelming. We ask for safety for those who are in immediate danger, like translators and women and educators and others. A wisdom for those who are helping and trying to get them out of the situation. Lord, we want to lift up our own country too as we prepare for the election. We pray for peace and safety throughout the rest of the campaign, that your wisdom will prevail. We pray for the COVID situation in this province. As numbers go up again, Lord, we're thankful for the nurses, the doctors, and other frontline workers. Give them the strength they need to continue in this fight. We thank you, Lord, that our schools can go back and reopen. And we pray for the health and safety of the students, the teachers, and the support staff. And Lord, we lift up our own church community to you. May we be strong in your strength. We pray for our staff as they continue to plan for this ministry year. We thank you that we can bring our offerings to you for the work here at New Life. We worship you as we give. Lord, give us unity, give us strength and love for one another as we continue to worship today. Amen.
Lord bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. The Lord bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon you gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen. 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 Children, may his favor be upon you. And
and the thousand generations, and your family, and your children, and their children, and their children.
May His favor be upon you, and the thousand generations, and your family, and your children, and their children, and their children.
Interesting if we just keep wearing them after the service, and maybe you'll get some surprises as to what folks do. Now, any first-year Bible student learns that one of the largest trajectories in the Bible is the trajectory of creation, fall, and redemption. So in a whole variety of subjects, the Bible talks about how God intended something to function when He created it, what went wrong with that thing when human sin, plunged this world into chaos, and how that something is put right through the redeeming work of Jesus. And I thought, that's a great lens for us to use this morning as we look at this topic of work. So first of all, the gift of work, the gift of work. If you open your Bibles, one of the really striking things that you find out about work is how positively the Bible views work. Genesis 1 and 2, the very beginning of the Bible, we're told that there's a kind of a rhythm to the creation, right? God speaks and there is light. God speaks and the waters are parted. God speaks and the heavens and the earth, they come together and there's this wonderful chorus, you know, let there be, and it was, and it was good, and it was good. And then it all kind of culminates in this verse in Genesis chapter 2. It says there, by the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work, and God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it, he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. Now notice something here. Four times in this passage, God's name is positively associated with work. And you need to understand that, you know, as radical as that might be today, it was even more radical when Genesis was written. Because no other faith perspective had this kind of positive view of work. If you look, for instance, at other Near Eastern accounts of creation, like the Enuma Elish, and you'll see a picture of it behind me, which is the well-known Babylonian account of creation, work is toil. Work is a grind. Work is drudgery. It's the activity of slaves. In fact, in the Enuma Elish, what happens is this god Marduk, he actually kills another god, and the way in which he creates the world is he cuts that god open, and that becomes the foundations of the earth. I know it's kind of gross, but that's what's in, I mean, I didn't write it. And he invites all these other gods to come live in this creation that he's made. And they all say, well, you know, Marduk, that sounds good, but we sort of feel like there's going to be a lot of work associated with living in a place like this. There's a lot of upkeep, you know, there's a lot of things that we got to take care of. And in the Enuma Elish, Marduk comes to these other gods and he says, no, I will produce a lowly primitive creature. Man shall be his name, and to him shall be charged the work so that the gods may have rest. So you see here, in the Enuma Elish, work is bad. The gods don't work. Human beings work so that the gods can party. As for the Greeks and the Romans, they have some creation accounts as well. And one of them, you might be familiar with this, is the myth of Pandora's box, which you'll also see behind me. Now, Zeus gives Pandora a jar. Now, how it gets turned into a box is a whole other story that we won't go into. And Zeus says to her, what? Don't open it. Don't open it. So what does she do? Well, she does what every other female in the world would do. She opens it. Again, it's not my story, okay? I'm the bearer here, okay? And what comes out? Well, all the bad things in the world, everything that's wrong with the world, death, disease, decay, you know, Calgary Flame fans. And did I touch on something there? No. And work. Work comes out of Pandora's box. Work is right up there with death, disease, and decay. But in Genesis, we find something that just flies in the face of what everyone else at that time believed about work, and that is work is good. God makes human beings in his own image, in his own likeness, and where does he place them? In a garden. To do what? To tend the garden. To work the garden. One of the first things that God does is he gives humankind a vocation. Work is part of the good of creation. And as we're going to see, work is going to be part of this renewed world that's going to come as well. And the Bible is just incredibly positive about work. Genesis 2, verse 7, it says this, the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Now, think about that for just a moment. Here is God with his hands in the dirt, So even in order to create human beings, we've got, as Tim Keller calls God with dirt under his fingernails. You see, the Bible is not just lifting up some kinds of work, but it's lifting up every kind of work, even what we might term as menial work. See, all work is dignified. If you are an architect or a doctor or a fence builder or a mechanic or a carpenter or a nanophysicist, all work reflects something about the purpose for which God has made you. And that is, as Janessa alluded to in the beginning, to be co-creators with God, to tend this beautiful raw earth that God has made. Now think about it again. In the beginning, the Spirit of God is hovering over the waters, and it's all chaos. And remember in the Bible that wherever you see water, especially early on, it's meant to symbolize chaos, right? And the Spirit hovers over the water, and what happens? God pulls out of the chaos order. He works the world, and we are called to do the same thing. So see, that's what a musician does, for an example. They take noise, and they pull it out of just the chaos of noise, and they bring it into this wonderful world of symphonies and orchestras and all this amazing sound that pleases the ear. That's what we're called to do. Listen to this definition by Dorothy Sayers. This is a great definition. Work is the gracious expression of creative energy in the service of others. Work is the gracious expression of creative energy in the service of others. And so whatever job you do, whether you're a venture capitalist or a stay-at-home mom, you're called to reflect the character of our Creator God. All work is a gift, even homework. Kids are headed back to school this week, right? Homework, believe it or not, is a gift. Now, let's be honest about things for a minute. In response to all this, some of you are going, all right, I get what you're saying, but, you know, that's kind of really utopian, Bruce. I mean, that's not how I experience work. If the truth be told, I hate my work. My work is the source of incredible frustration, anxiety, and hurt. I don't experience work as part of the good of creation. I kind of experience it as a kind of a curse. It's a drag. Well, there's a reason for that as well. And that's the second thing that we want to talk about this morning, and that's the curse of work. The curse of work. Now, if you read the Genesis account, you learn that what we are currently experiencing as human beings is not God's intention for life. We are experiencing a sin-sick world. At the beginning, we said to God, God, we don't want to live under your rightful rule and reign. We reject you as our King and Lord. And that plunged this world into incredible chaos. Now, one of the striking things about the Genesis account is that when God informs humankind of the consequences of this behavior, this sin, he talks specifically about work falling under this curse. The gift of work falling under this curse. Look at this slide. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will provide thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. So from the fall, we get thorns and thistles, frustrations and toils, you know, broken copiers, annoying memos, unending emails, stupid contractors, government officials that we have to deal with, the guy with coffee breath at the end of the cubicle, right at the end of the hall, that wants to keep talking all day long. All the nasty stuff. And more than that, sin distorts our relationship to work. Work no longer becomes a gift. It actually becomes a few somethings. First, it's become a means of surviving, right? I work so that I can eat. I work so that I can feed my family. What did God say? Through painful toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life. Now, that might not be a reality for most of you. When you go home today and you open your cupboards, there's probably more stuff there than really needs to be. But there are many places in the world where that is not true. I remember going to Zambia. This was one of my first trips to Zambia. And we went out to look at a farmer's field, and they were planting corn. And they were doing it by hand. Can you imagine that, planting corn by hand? And I don't mean just one field. I mean like field after field after field. And so we said to them, oh, man, can we do anything to help you guys to facilitate this? And they said, well, you know, what would be really, really nice is if we had a shovel. Can you imagine that? So not only were they planting all this one by one, they were planting it by hand without even a shovel. Some of us have to work the land all our lives, and many of those folks in Zambia were like that, year after year after year after year, that they toiled just to feed their family. A second way in which work got distorted because of sin was it became about justifying my own sense of self-worth, right? The Bible says that as human beings, we're meant to derive meaning and purpose from God, from our relationship with God. But the fall has damaged our relationship with God such that what once was a close and intimate relationship, walking together, tending the garden in the cool of the day, right, working side by side, has now been veiled. Our relationship with God has become distant. And so in light of that, one of the main ways we look to give meaning to our lives is through our work. In that famous movie, Chariots of Fire, Harold Abram, when asked, why do you run? He says, I run because I have 10 seconds to justify the meaning of my existence. If you want something a little bit more contemporary, Madonna in Vogue magazine, she says this, this is what my music is about. Every time I accomplish something great, I feel like a special human being, but after a little while, I feel mediocre and uninteresting again, and I find I have to get past this again and again. My drive in life is from the horrible fear of being mediocre, and I have to prove myself to others that I am a somebody, right? Madonna, one of the, you know, wealthiest, one of the most amazing entertainers, right? She has lost this sense of self-worth, and so now she gets it through her work. And her music does not become this wonderful thing whereby she pulls, you know, out of chaos beautiful music such that you know, there's the treasure of the music that blesses others, that gives glory to God. No, it becomes just a means for self-promotion, self-provision, self-fulfillment, and even self-justification. And she's not alone, friends. How many people in this culture find their sense of self-worth from their job? What's one of the first things we ask when we meet someone? What do you do? What do you do? There's an interesting study out there a little while ago, and they had a bunch of sort of normal service people, like people, restaurant folks, different things. And with one group, they told them that these people were railway workers and, you know, construction workers, sort of, you know, what we tend to think of the, you know, it's not true, but, you know, sort of lower kinds of work, right? Then the other group, they said, you're actually going to be having a lot of doctors here and lawyers and you know, and they sort of filled the room with jobs that we might think are a little bit more prestigious, right? What was amazing is they smiled more at these people. They served faster. They were more conscious of their work. There was a deliberate effort on their part to treat these people better. But we kind of do that, right? In this world where we meet someone, we find the other day I ran into a guy who, and I said, what do you do? He says, well, I'm a nanophysicist. And I said, wow, that's really interesting. Can you explain to me like a little bit of how that works? What kind of work is that? He's like, no. You wouldn't get it. And I thought, wow. You know, can you imagine having a job like that? But, you know, right away you think, nanophysicist, whoa, what? Now, we have to move on. We have to now talk about how work gets fixed. The redemption of work. You know, meant to be a blessing, you know, ends up a curse for many. What about the redemption of work? Well, the redemption of work flows out of one central reality, and that is the redeeming work of Jesus on the cross. How does that work? Well, what's one of the final things that Jesus does when he commends his life into the hands of his Father? He says what? It is finished. It is finished. Do you understand the gravity of this statement? What Jesus is saying is that what he did on the cross is the most important work in human history. Remember what he said, or what we talked about. One of the main ways that work goes wrong is we end up trying to establish our sense of self-worth, right? But on the cross, Jesus established our work, our worth, rather. It's not established by what the world thinks of you. It's just determined by what your heavenly Father thinks of you. And on the cross, Jesus spread his arms and he said, I love you this much. It is finished. Your worth to God has been forever established. And you see, once you know that, you know, once you've let that reality sink down deep, then your work can be restored to what it was meant to be in the beginning. Look at this verse in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 4, verse 9 says this, And therefore, we who have believed enter that Sabbath rest now, and there remains a rest then for the people of God. Anyone who enters God's rest through faith in Christ rests from his own work just as God did from his. In other words, if you believe the gospel, if you believe that Jesus died on the cross for you and that you are in him forever loved, then it frees you from everything that's underneath your work, right? You have this thing on today, right? And I got as many of you to put it on as possible. Because there's this great temptation in this world to let this thing define our self-worth. But God looks at us in a different way. He sees what's underneath this label. He sees right into your heart. And you know what he says? He says, you are my beloved. My beloved. The word in Hebrew is yakirati. You are my yakirati. And then if you take this just a little bit deeper, you start to realize that what the church is, what the church is meant to be, is kind of a demonstration plot of what the kingdom that Jesus died to bring. What the cross accomplished was bringing the kingdom of God near to us so that we could enter into it. What the church is, it's like a trailer for this movie that's coming, right? We get a sneak peek of what the world is supposed to be like when it's fully redeemed. That's why the church is the one place where our work gets transformed. How do we work in the church? We work according to what? Our gifts, right? Our gifts. The Bible says that each one of us has been given a gift to serve the community. To some are given the gift of leadership, and we celebrate that this morning. To some are the gift of hospitality, and we celebrate that this morning. To some the gift of teaching. To some the gift of prophecy. To some the gift of helps. To some the gift of leading worship, and so on. And all of these gifts are meant to build up the community. That's why this morning we're asking you, we're saying, what's your gift? And have you got it deployed in this church? Because we need you. We need all of us as a body together to work according to our gifts. And when we do, something amazing happens, right? The church is built up. And when people serve according to their sweet spot, you just see in them a love for their work that's just so wonderful to experience. I remember a couple of years back, we had car trouble. We were heading down to California, and we ran into this mechanic. And you know when you're on one of these trips and you think, oh, this is going to cost me so much money. This is going to ruin my trip. I'm going to think about this and nothing else for the rest of the trip. Well, this guy was so loving, so wonderful. You could just tell his shop was a place that was built on serving. And he did such a wonderful job for us and was so generous. I drove away from there going, man, if I was a mechanic, I would love to work for that guy. And we've all met people like that, right? A doctor, a teacher, a lawyer, an artist, a plumber, who's just really good at what they do, and they're doing it well, and they're doing it with joy, and they're doing it to the glory of God. And you're like, oh, if we could all just work like that. Well, that's what the church has meant to be, a kind of a foretaste for that. In the world to come, we will all work according to the gifts that we have been given. We'll be able to do what we want to do. I mean, sometimes we think of you know, this life that's to come as nothing but just sort of sitting around or sitting on clouds and you know, singing worship songs. It's not true. Do you think God would build this world in such a way that he did, ask us to be co-creators, and then end it all when his kingdom came in its fullness? No. He wants us to get back into that place where we're walking in the garden with him hand in hand, and we're, whatever work that we love to do, we're doing it to his glory, and we're doing it with joy. That's why it says in the Bible, in Colossians, it says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord and not for human masters. See, that's the goal. That's the goal. To find our sweet spot. One last thing. And this is really important for some of us to hear this morning. And that is that, remember that when God creates work, it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. But there's supposed to be a rhythm to work, right? It's work and rest and work and rest, right? So God establishes the Sabbath day so that we have this great tendency to make our lives all about building bigger barns. But God says, stop. Remember, work is good, but you also need rest. And maybe some of you this morning, you need to take a good hard look at yourself and say, am I working too much? Am I putting my family's life, my own health in jeopardy in order to build bigger barns? And deep down, is that really just a way of, again, this whole way of me expressing my worth? Maybe for some of you, this fall ought to be about slowing down and spending more time in areas that you ought to spend, paying attention to things that you should spend more time with. There's so much more I could say, but I want to end just with a prayer this morning. You know, we're all launching into sort of this new season, right? September's always sort of this turning point where we sort of enter into this new season of work. Summer's over. Let's do that in the way that God wants us to. In God's rhythm. In God's way. Let's pray. Father, on this Labor Day weekend 2021, we thank you that you were so clear in Scripture as to what our work ought to be. And that this morning you instructed us, you reminded us again that first and foremost our worth comes from what Jesus has done for us. We are your beloved. And that is our greatest and most important identity before you. If we did nothing, Lord, your beloved care for us would never change. But you invite us at the beginning of this new year of work, school, other things, Lord, to work in harmony with you as co-creators in the rhythm of the way in which you work, to care and steward and foster and love. Lord, we pray for teachers this morning, especially as they go back to school and into some scary situations now when they think about COVID and the spread of disease. We pray for healthcare workers who, even beyond the stress that they had to experience as a result of four waves of the pandemic, they have to endure all this hatred from other people. Be with them. Encourage them. Strengthen them, Lord. We think of children now as they go back to school. Help them to be diligent. And help us as adults to gently help them discover the gifts that you have given them and what you want them to be and become. Lord, there's so many different occupations and professions. We give them all to you. Take our hands. Take our life. Take our hours and days. We give them to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You stand. Sing this song.
Take my moments and my days, let them flow in Jesus' ways. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Take my voice and let me sing, always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages for thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite that I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power as you choose.
Hear my
all of me,
all of me.
your feet is treasure store. Take myself and I will be ever only all for thee. Take myself and I will be ever only all for thee.
Stay around. This is a good time of the year just to mill a little bit, have some, you know, meet some people again. I think we have some new people in church. We're so glad that you're here, and hopefully you've experienced a good worship service. Come back next week, and we'll continue to figure out how we can all serve according to our gifts and all for the glory of God. So extend your hands this way to receive a blessing from the Lord if you're comfortable doing that. May the Lord bless you and keep you and cause his face to shine on you. May he turn his face towards you and be gracious to you all the days of your life. And all God's people said, amen. Go in peace.